Okay, let's just look at this passage this morning, Matthew chapter 12. It was just read by Jeff. And the question I want to ask you this morning as we begin is, can God forgive? Can God forgive? Is it in God's nature to forgive? The answer is, unequivocally, yes. Our God is a God of forgiveness. I probably should have wrote these verses up on the PowerPoint this morning, and I didn't. But let me just read you quickly a few verses out of the Old Testament to confirm with you what I'm wanting to say and talk about here at the outset. Psalm 86, verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Psalm 103, verse 3, Psalm 103, verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thy diseases." Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, and we find in the great prayer of Daniel, and it is truly an amazing prayer, where he even includes himself. "We have sinned," verse 5, but in verse number 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, again, most of these verses you are very familiar with. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations." And then in a verse that maybe you're not quite as, or a place you would be a little bit more not recognizing, but in Micah chapter 7 and verse number 18. You actually know this verse, but you may not recognize it's in Micah. "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." God forgives. As the Old Testament reminds us over and over, when King David sinned, God forgave. When man sins and repents, God forgives. The Old Testament is loaded with indications that God forgives. The patriarch sinned. We've been reading about Isaac and Jacob and all the deception that was going on in that story. But we've talked about Abraham in Sunday school. The patriarch sinned, God forgave. Under the leadership of the judges, God forgave when they sinned. Under the kings, God, when the kings were willing to repent when they sinned, he forgave. Throughout history, God is more than willing to forgive those who repent. John writes, "My little children, he has forgiven your sins for his name's sake." Paul said to the Ephesians, "He has granted," in Ephesians 1:7, "redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." So the question this morning, is there an unforgivable, unpardonable sin? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Let us look today at the seriousness of slandering the Spirit of God. The seriousness of slandering the Spirit of God. You'll remember, hopefully, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the accusation by the Pharisees that Jesus was doing his miracles, and it had come on the heels of a miracle that he did where he cast out a demon, he caused the blind to see and the dumb to speak. And that was all in one person. He had just done what we could almost say his top miracle. He had healed that man. And he was healing all sorts of people, casting out demons. The people were amazed. They said, I think this could be the Messiah. This is the Son of David. It could be a very distinct possibility. But what did the religious leaders tell us? Where did he get his power from? Well, they said in verse number 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow, this man, Jesus, is casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, or the prince of the demons. They were accusing Jesus of getting his power from his enemy. It's hard to fathom. But I wonder if it's happening a whole lot more today than what we realize. When we find here in verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, Jesus, by the way, gave up multiple illustrations that he was not doing what they said he was doing. He was not casting out demons by the power of Satan. That was impossible. We proved that last time. Jesus proved that. We talked about that in our message. And we said it, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And we said, whose side are we on? Whose side are you on? That's how we ended the sermon last time. Now, he says, wherefore, on the basis of what just had unfolded. This is connected now back to what he was talking about and what he had been accused of. And he had proved that he wasn't doing that. He says, wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Let me say at the outset this morning that sin and blasphemy are different. All blasphemy is sin, but not all sin is blasphemy. Does that make sense? All blasphemy is sin, but obviously not all sin is of just blasphemy. We can list 50 sins real quickly this morning that would not come under the category of blasphemy. So let's define our words here. What is sin? We've got both of them up here, sin and blasphemy. Sin means being evil, engaging in wrongdoing, literally that which misses the mark. What's the mark that sin misses? God's perfect righteousness. The mark, the target, is a target that none of us can hit. We cannot perfectly live out how God wants us to live. Romans, Paul writes, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and what? Missed the mark. Come short, fallen short of what? The mark is the glory, the righteousness, the perfect nature of God himself. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. It's missing the mark. And we can talk about iniquity and different unrighteousness and different terms that kind of are shades of what sin is, and kind of, you know, a little bit nuances, but ultimately, sin is treason against God. It's rebellion against God. God is the standard. The problem today is all the standards have been changed, and the standard is no longer God's righteousness. It's whatever you want it to make it. But we believe, according to the scriptures, that God is the standard. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy, just by way of, you know, simple definition, is abusive speech, a personal mockery. It is language directed in opposition to God, his name, and his word. Another word that is often used for blasphemy is slander. And in this passage specifically, when it talks about blasphemy, it is meant a degradation against the truth of God. Jesus had just said, here's the truth. I can prove to you I am not casting out by way you're saying, because that makes no sense. It's illogical and it's impossible. Satan wouldn't want to cast Satan out of himself. I mean, it's just none of it makes sense. So Jesus is saying, the enemy, that's the Pharisees, but ultimately controlled by the devil himself, you are making a wrong accusation. And this is serious. Now, specifically, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit here was the claim that Jesus Christ was in league with Satan and derived his power from the devil himself rather than from the Holy Spirit. That is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying that the central issue at hand here in this passage is not whether you can speak in tongues or whether it is some issue of that. That is not even in the context. It doesn't make any sense. So if you hear that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something to do with that connotation, you tell me where that is. And if you think I'm off my rocker, just study a little bit about the charismatic movement and you'll understand what I'm saying. That's all I'm going to say for that today. If you want to discuss that, we'll discuss it later because that's not where I want to go. I'm just saying, keep this in its context. Because the context is Jesus deriving his power from the devil. So that makes no application in that manifestation for today. It does not apply to whether you can speak in tongues or that you are some other Pentecostal leading that is out there, that you, if you don't do this, are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Don't buy into that. It's not here. Enough of that. Let's move on. The central issue was Jesus' power and the source of his power. These leaders slandered God by attributing Christ's power to the enemy. That's the crux. That's the central part. Now let's look at verse 32. It says, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. So now he's kind of going back to his first statement in 31. He said, a sin can be forgiven. All sorts of sin can be forgiven. Even blasphemy can be forgiven. He goes on to say, even if you speak a word against the Son of Man, we know that to be himself, okay, Christ, it will be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I just want to make sure that I can try to turn my Bible sideways. I can try to turn my Bible upside down and maybe read it a little bit differently. But I just want to make sure you're reading the same thing that I'm reading. It is not talking about anything like tongues and speaking and all that business. Do you see any of that here? I just want to make sure. Okay, I'll turn it back. Is it clear what Jesus is speaking about? Even, Jesus says, blasphemy against himself could be forgiven. Because God is in the business of forgiving people. As man sins, God is willing to forgive. No matter how bad the sin, God forgives. I remember reading a story. Some of you may have read this story. I don't honestly know what's happened to this man, but did you ever read the book Twice Pardoned by Harold Morris? And I don't know what's happened to him. I don't even know if he's still alive. But I didn't look up. But just I'm taking the book for what it was years ago. This man had been accused of murder or helping out a murder, and he drove the getaway car. His friend murdered, if I remember right, and he ended up in jail. And he was actually the one accused of doing the murder, if I remember right, and he was sentenced. While he was in jail for life, he got saved. But then they realized he was not the one, and so then I believe he was let out. I think that's how the story goes. My point being is that a man that murdered can become a Christian. A person that does wicked things, I mean, you'll often hear people say, I'm too bad for God to save me. Have you ever heard that? Sure we have. We have people say, you don't know what I have done in my past. You'll hear somebody say that. I'll tell you this right now. God is willing to forgive. It only takes one sin, as we said in Sunday school. James 2 verse 10. You offend one point of the law, you're guilty of them all. And so we find that God is willing to forgive no matter how bad. That's God's nature. Even the worst sin a person could think of, to kill. To me, this is the worst sin I could think of. Maybe you can think of one worse. Here's the worst one I could think of. To kill the sinless Son of God. I mean, that's got to be up there, right? To crucify Christ has got to be up there.
Christ never did anything wrong, but they crucified him. Christ was perfect. Christ offered healing. Christ offered forgiveness. Here's the very Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And what do these people ultimately do? They crucify him. What did Jesus tell them? What did he tell them on the cross?
They were met with words by Christ himself. Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. I believe if they had repented, God would have forgiven them. However, according to this passage, there is a sin, verse 32, that will not be forgiven. Jesus goes on, even if it's blasphemy, even if it's slander against Jesus, it can be forgiven. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Not in this present time, not in the future. It cannot be forgiven. That sin is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, we cannot take the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to be something that it isn't.
Jesus tells us what it is. It's attributing the power of Jesus Christ to the enemy.
That's what it is, period. End of discussion. That sin is beyond the scope of redemption. And let me take you back that this time period that these people were living in, they were in a special time period.
Does anybody recognize what special time period this was? It was the fact that Jesus was living among them. The last time I checked, as much as I really wish Jesus was living among us, he's not, at least in this form. He's ascended back to heaven. He's with his Father, sitting on the right hand of the throne, Hebrews chapter 1, 3. Philippians tells us all of that. His exaltation, he's been exalted back. He's been glorified, John 17. And we better be thankful he has, because John 17 will tell us that because he's been glorified, we will be glorified. I mean, there's so much goodness because he's back there. But the reality is, what was Jesus doing? It was a unique thing. He had spent 33 years, basically. He was going to spend 33, but 3 years of ministry, short time. And he was doing everything to prove, as we have studied in this book, he is the Messiah. He is the King. Here's the kingdom. But now they're rejecting him. We've looked at it in chapter 11. They rejected him. Chapter 12, the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, I'm the servant of servants. He's healing. He's doing it all. He's proving he is the Messiah. The people, let's say it this way, they had witnessed with their own eyes, their own ears, that Jesus was working, his miracles, his healings, his signs, his wonders, his preaching. And these works were done through who? Beelzebub? The Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. And they were proving the deity of Christ. So when the Pharisees, who had physically seen and heard Jesus speak and do things never done before, things clearly done by deity and supported by Jesus' words telling them he was God in the flesh, when those Pharisees claim that Satan was the source of Jesus' power, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says. The very presence, get this, the very presence of love, goodness, grace, mercy, power was before them. Yet these people attributed his power, his work, to the enemy, the devil, Satan. Let me read you a quote. One might speak against Jesus' humanness, the way he looked and spoke and acted. He might be able to do that. He says, you can blaspheme me. You can blaspheme against the way I speak and the way I act. But with one claim that his miraculous works done by the Holy Spirit to prove Christ's deity were actually done by Satan, that person, get this. And if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, whether you understand some of the other things I've said this morning, get this. They are in a state of hopeless rejection. You cannot be forgiven if you believe that Jesus Christ's power comes from the enemy. That's what Jesus said. I didn't make this up. I didn't say it. That's what Jesus said.
Continuing here, continual unrepentant blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, defined as knowing the facts about Jesus and still attributing his works to Satan, cannot be forgiven. The sin against the Holy Spirit can be applied to anyone who rejects the work of the Holy Spirit in presenting Christ's divine credentials. Now, keeping these verses in the context, the question is,
it's the age-old question that we have to deal with, is this applicable today? We know it was applicable then. So let's first of all make this statement to you. And I understand there may be a little disagreement here this morning, and that's okay. I challenge you to study this out as I have. First thing is, this was a special case for this time period. Because Jesus was living among them. He is not living among us anymore. So the fact that Jesus, I believe in a sense of miracles, but I do not believe that today Jesus is among us personally working miracles. Now, we get that from different groups of people. Charismatics, other groups like that would say, all these miracles are going on, and if there aren't going on in your life, you don't have enough faith, and all of this stuff. Not going to go down that road, but the reality is, Jesus is not among us working these kinds of miracles like he was then. Period. Don't make that up. Don't say that. Can God heal? Absolutely. I'll tell you what, he's not going to heal because I had enough faith to heal you, though. God can do what he chooses and wants to do. I have no question about that. And I think we can pray for that. And again, getting off here a little bit. But the reality is Jesus Christ himself was proving his deity, and he did enough. But you know what we have?
We have two things that the scriptures tell us, I don't want to say are more important, but they are more important. You know what we have? You know what Jesus said to the disciples? It is what? Advantageous, for lack of a better word, that I leave. Why? Because I'm going to send who? A comforter. The paraclete. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who did come, who is still working, who is in everyone who's a believer. Not only that, if we read, I believe it's in Peter, that the Word of God is a greater witness, if we could say that. That's an amazing thought. The Word of God. We have the completed canon, which, by the way, eliminates the need to have any more prophecy today. Don't buy into the fact that we need more prophecy and prophets today. And even if they get one right, they won't get them all right, by the way, which is a problem. The reality is, we don't need any more. You don't need me standing up here and giving you some new word. We've got everything that we need. So that eliminates virtually every cult. The Book of Mormon, we didn't need, well, the canon's done. We don't need the Book of Mormon, but we also don't need prophecies. We don't need that anymore. We have what we need.
But at this time period, here in Matthew, Jesus was demonstrating who he was.
And so we keep these verses in their context. The specific sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit could only be duplicated in this time period, in the period of Christ's earthly ministry. What we have here is not a denial of the power of Christ, but we have, yeah, by the way, that's important to note, the Pharisees were not denying the power that Christ was doing. They knew he was doing this. They witnessed it. So they weren't like saying, oh, Christ didn't do it. They saw him do it. So you know what they had to do? The next best thing. Because they didn't. Because if they admitted that his power, that he was powerful to do it, and that he got his power from the Holy Spirit, they admitted his deity. So you know what they did? They admitted his power. We saw that, by the way, back here in chapter 12. Earlier in the Sabbath. Behold, there was a man with his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, why would they ask, is it lawful to heal?
Because they knew he could heal. So they admitted to his power. Here's the problem. They gave his power to the wrong person. Attributed it to the wrong person. That's the problem.
And so it wasn't that they had a denial of the power of Christ, but it was a clear accreditation of Christ's work and power to his enemy. That was slander of the Spirit, which cannot be forgiven. Let's move on. Because while this was a specific, special, historical event when Christ was physically on the earth, the question remains, can this sin be replicated today? In the primary sense, here's my answer. No, because Jesus Christ is not here. In a secondary sense, yes. It can. This specific sin, quoting from a commentary, cannot be reproduced today, for it required Jesus' presence on earth with his performing miracles through the Spirit's power. If, however, the leaders acting on behalf of the nation concluded that Jesus was empowered by Satan, they would commit a sin that would never find national or individual forgiveness in this age or in the age to come. The consequences would bring about God's judgment on the nation and on any individual who persisted in that view. Again, though, what about today? I will say that the same principle is valid today. In its specific sense, it's Jesus is no longer on this earth. But in a secondary sense for today, the answer is, if we have been exposed to truth concerning the gospel that God can give, and you have to make a decision, and your final conclusion is that man's power comes from the enemy, you are rejecting the Holy Spirit. The reality is that God has given his final witness, if I could say it that way, I don't know if that's the best term, but in this church age, the Holy Spirit is here, is present. And those who reject God and the power of the Lord Jesus and attribute it to the enemy is saying, I'm rejecting the Holy Spirit. So in a general sense, the principle can apply to all ages. The truth is that unregenerate people who are unwilling to repent and trust in Christ, who live in a continual state of unrepentant blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, cannot be forgiven. Christ gives three illustrations of this in the next verses. And really, these are sermons that need to be done, probably two or three more sermons here, because you know these verses well. But the person that lives in a continual state and saying, Jesus Christ and his power comes from the enemy, is in danger of this very same thing. Now, it's not Jesus walking presently in this earth, but he has sent his comforter. He sent the comforter to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Don't play around with this. Don't play around with this. Let me also say this. God is more than willing to forgive you. Don't lose sight over all the controversy here to miss out on the very truth that God is willing to forgive because of Jesus Christ. And don't play around. Don't wait another day and say, you know what? I'll wait until I'm ready to follow God. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because often that soul gets more hardened and hard. And I've seen it. And you've seen it. Don't play around with this. I know there's questions. I know there's skeptics. I know that with the age that we live in, and it's not really any different than the age of all of history, that there's a question, who is God? And why does God send such bad things to good people? And that's the question that we get hung up on. But if you know who Jesus Christ is and you believe in this, that he is the Son of God, believe on him. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again. So Here are the three illustrations. Number one, verse 33, it's the tree and its fruit. Jesus gives three illustrations about unregenerate versus regenerate. He says, either make the tree good. Basically, he's saying the tree is good and its fruit is good, or the tree is corrupt and its fruit is corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Who is he talking about? Well, who in the context is he talking about? Let's, again, not rip this out of its context. He's talking about himself. He's contrasting a good tree and good fruit with a corrupt tree and corrupt fruit. Christ is the good tree. It is proven because his fruit, his works are good. That's what he's been doing. He's been healing. So you know what that means? The source of the power of Jesus Christ cannot be corrupt. And if you think it is, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say about the corrupt fruit. And who is the corrupt fruit? It's obvious. The religious leaders. They're the ones that are doing this. And they were the corrupt tree because it was evidenced by their vile attitudes and their actions. If you go back to chapter 7 of Matthew, and I guess this was almost a year and a half ago that we were in Matthew 7. That just seems, it's only six chapters ago, I guess. But he says here in chapter 7, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. He was talking about the religious leaders. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. There'll be judgment. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And he's saying, these trees that are bearing corrupt fruit, and here's the corrupt fruit, you're attributing my power to my enemy. That's the corrupt fruit. And he's challenging these leaders as they are, you know what, he's challenging them? He's saying, you are revealing your innermost character of who you are. On the outside, you look good. But on the inside, you're like dead man. Their works were corrupt, so they were corrupt. A tree is known by its fruit. The second illustration is verse 34. It's the tongue and its hatred. Not only the tree and its harvest, but it's the tongue and its hatred. It says in verse 34, O generation of vipers. That doesn't sound very appealing. It's like you're like snakes. You are, by the way, you're like snakes because you're from the Father. Your father is a snake. You're just like the serpent. Who said back in the Genesis, the serpent says, God didn't tell you the truth. You can eat of the fruit. Don't listen to him. You won't die. It's all good. That's the same thing that's going on to this day. And here he says, generation of vipers, you snakes, how can you be an evil? Speak good things. Your character on the inside, your tree is evil. Therefore, how are you able to speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus broadens the point here. He takes the prior point of the fruit and the corrupt tree, and he calls these leaders an offspring of vipers, and he challenges them. They are an evil generation who cannot even speak good things. Their words were coming from, get this, from their sinful hearts. And as long as their hearts were evil, they could not speak good things. The tongue and its hatred. Thirdly, the treasure and its holdings. Verse 35. We have the tree and its harvest, the tongue and its hatred, the treasure and its holdings. Verse 35, he says, oh, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Jesus says, either a person's good heart will say and do good things, or his evil heart will yield evil holdings. That'll be the treasure, and it won't be very good. Our hearts are exposed by the things that we say. You know, there's a time where people can get away with saying all the right words, but it'll be at some point that it will come out that they are not what they are on the inside. And you know what? You may be able to fake me or your parent or authority or other people, the other church members. You can fake them, but I'll tell you one person you will never fake by what your heart is. Actually, there's two people you will never fake. Ultimately, you don't fake yourself out, although you think you do. But the person that you really don't fake out is God. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you're not going to fake me out. It's coming out. It's obvious. You think that you're all about me, all about God, and all, you know, you're so religious, you're doing it all so right. Jesus says, you're not faking me out, and you're not faking my Father. And so the Pharisees had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, which exposed them for truly who they were. You know who they were? They were working. Here's what they were. They were working for the enemy. What did Jesus say in verse 30? Whose side are you on? And if you speak this kind of language, attributing the power, my power, to the enemy, the reality is you are working for the enemy. That you better stop and think about. Second thing, if you don't get anything else out of the message, if you're not a true believer, if you're in a place where you're on the edge, you better think about these things. Because it becomes a dangerous place. You're not going to fool God. And ultimately, you are working for the enemy. That's what Jesus says. They displayed in their hearts their worldly values. They demonstrated. Here's what, you know what they demonstrated? They demonstrated their hatred towards God. And I keep telling you, their hatred was going to lead them to one place. You say, oh, this isn't very bad. This isn't that bad, Pastor Randy. Pastor Randy tells you today again, over and over, their hatred can only lead to one place. Get rid of this guy. Now, I understand it's part of God's plan, but we must recognize these people were part of the enemy's team, period. And it was a place that they could not be forgiven. They were rotten to their very inner beings. Do you know what they treasured? Look on. It says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is why I said this morning, we got to keep these verses in its context. This is one of the reasons right here. Now, I do believe, without a shadow of a doubt, what Jesus said here applies to us. I do believe that all of our useless words, our idle words, are going to, he knows everything. But in this context, he's talking about what they were saying. And he's saying, your words that you're saying are useless. They're idle. Your speech is revealing what your hearts treasure. And you know what your hearts treasure? Evil and wickedness. And he says, I say unto you that all of your words that you are saying and all of the words that men shall say, they will give an account in the day of judgment. And what is the accounting going to do in the day of judgment? He says in the next verse. He says, for in those words you will be justified, and in those words you shall be condemned. Now, the words themselves, we are, okay, just clarify here. The words are going to show what your heart is or isn't. That's what your words are going to do. So we need to take stock of what we talk about. But when you hear words, and I cringe to hear Christians say some of the words that they say. I want to be careful with jumping out of this context too far. But if this is true, some of the words I hear people say make me wonder if they are truly a believer. Now, I cannot judge them. Only God can. And their words will show what their character is. That is an eye-opening thought. Not only the words, every idle word, every useless word, that's the idea here. They are accountable. We are accountable for every one of them. But here it is. We cannot expect to get away with repeatedly rejecting the Messiah, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our words will reveal our hearts. We will be accountable. This phrase, idle word or useless word, means words that accomplish nothing. That's the literal rendering. If God was to judge our small talk, how much more will he judge the deliberate words that we say? And words represent our hearts. Words indicate where our hearts are. And on Judgment Day, our words will reveal and provide evidence for acquittal or condemnation. What will it be for you? It's a pretty serious passage. What will your words reveal about your heart? That's the question that we want to think about as we leave here today. What will the words reveal? You might say, I sure hope that none of you are a place of continually unrepentant, unregenerate hearts. I think there's a lot of people in the church that would say, oh, this blasphemy of the Spirit, they aren't going to admit to say that. But I'll say this, to remain opposed to the Spirit's testimony and witness to the person of Jesus Christ is a sin for which no forgiveness can be found. It is the sin of unbelief that leaves a person unjustified and without forgiveness. There is a sin that sends someone to the lake of fire, and it is the sin of unbelief. What is the place of your heart today? If you are unsaved, will you continue to reject Christ, or will you believe on him and be saved? Christian, how is your speech? What is in your heart? Is it full of idle, useless words? What does the reveal about the condition of your heart? If you were to stand before God right now, what would God say about your heart? If you were to stand before the judge of this universe, what would it reveal about the condition and status of your heart?